From my perspective, I can see so much more. And everybody smiles when I have you do that. Everybody. It's awesome. I love it. You know, we have so many guests. We have guests walking in from the back even now. Can we welcome all of our guests, Keystone Church? We're so glad that you're here. Come on, welcome all of our guests. You can do better than that. This past week, we took our second oldest daughter to a camp in East Texas. And while we were driving her out, we made plans with the two younger kids. Our oldest daughter had commitments, and so we were alone, Susan and I, with our two youngest kids, which was unusual. Usually we kind of travel as a pack. And so it was just the two younger kids. So we made plans to have a bit of a road trip. We were already out there. Let's just go on a road trip. So we did the road trip thing to enjoy the great outdoors and really enjoy all that God has made and just really just spend some time with our youngest. And so that's what we did. We went out, and on the second day that we were out and about where we were staying, we had all these plans, but unfortunately, I had not planned and really looked at the weather. I had no idea that it was supposed to just torrential downpour on that day. So we woke up to thunder, and we woke up to lightning, and then boom, the rain just came in, and we're thinking, man, all our plans are done. And so we're just kind of looking around and just checking it out, and it's really coming down, so we're looking out the windows, and I spotted something through this door, and there's an awning right outside of the door, and I spotted something tucked into this awning was this little bitty bird in the midst of the storm. I've got this video. I took a video. Check this out. This is what the little bird. Yeah, you can give it a good, aww. That is a cute little bird. Look at it pouring. Look at it. I mean, it is coming down. It's about to lightning any minute now. It's just, yeah, there it is. And it just came down. But notice the bird is not moving. It's going nowhere. I'm standing right there in its face, videoing it, and this bird is not moving. This bird is normally afraid of people, but it is not moving, okay? It's almost like cartoon bird, just sitting there, almost shivering in the wet, and it found in itself a safe place. It found its safe place. Up inside that arbor, it found its safe place. And it did not move when we walked up to it because it was more afraid of the storm than it was of me. And it had found its safe place and said, basically, I'm not moving till that storm subsides. I have found my anchor. I have found my safe place. And that's really what we're learning in this series is, what is the anchor for your soul? What is a sufficient safe place that you can lock into? Susan saw this as we're videotaping. She's got, you have got to videotape this because this would be an awesome opening sermon illustration this weekend. There it is. You just got it. Because God wants you to be more like that bird, that you find your refuge in Him. I ask you, what is the storm in your life? What is the storm you've just come out of? What is the storm that's coming on the horizon? Or maybe you're in one right now. Is it relational? Is it a storm of your appetite out of control? When life feels out of control, what do you lock in on? That's what we're learning in this series. This whole summer, we have these summer stories where we're looking at life on the water. We're looking at life in a boat, on the water, in the water, around the water. And we're learning from these water stories, these boat life stories, we're learning how to let your anchor down on something that will hold stability in the storm. So today, let's jump in. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke chapter 8, and I'll give you a second to pull out a pen and get your thumbs all, you know, exercised and ready to do it, because what? Note takers are what, Keystone? World changers, no doubt about it. So you want to take some notes, you want to write this down, because I believe in the power of God's word to change your life today. You want to write it down so you can go over it later. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and started out. Let's just stop right there. This is a powerful story, and truly when I dreamed and imagined this series of messages, this is the first story that came to my mind. I could preach this this story from five different angles, the first thing I will tell you is that you have to understand Jesus is exhausted. He's been working so hard. He's been preaching and teaching and ministering. He is worn out. Preaching and ministering is an exhaustion physically, especially if you do it with intent. It can be an exhausting exercise physically, but ministering and giving of yourself in that way is also exhausting emotionally, and it can be very exhausting as you empty yourself out, even spiritually. And so he here is tired. He's exhausted. And you can't miss that. And he says to his disciples, hey, this massive body of water that we described last week, I want us to hop in the boat, go to the other side. Now, when you hear that in your modern mind, you may think, hop in the boat, run, hit the motor and go to the other side. Nope. There were no motors in those days. It is a full-blown row time. They had to row to the other side. So he's calling them to an incredible exercise to get to the other side. So what happened next is shocking. Check this out. Verse 23, as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. First thing you see there is Jesus nestled in for a nap. That means that naps are biblical. You need to know that. Naps are biblical. Now, the way I grew up, that's a hard truth for me to swallow, because we were taught to be diligent. We were taught with this work drive. But I have to admit that if you're more like me, where you've had to learn that napping is biblical, you got to watch it. You got to watch it where you may have that workaholic tendency, and maybe even it's a little prideful that when you go on vacation, you're always fidgeting and you're never able to just come down and rest. You're never able to get rest for your body. You're never able to get rest for your soul. I would warn you with that. If even with some pride, you would say, yeah, it took me 5 days for me to relax. I'd say, man, that's just not biblical. Look at Jesus. Jesus, he like had a little pillow that said, I love napping. And he was down in the bottom and he is napping. I thought that was crazy. I thought, man, work. And then when I got married, Susan taught me napping is biblical. She did. And I'm convinced that one of the things that we may do is try to out-Messiah the Messiah himself. You may try to out-Messiah the Messiah and not get rest for your life. So I know that there are people that are tuning in right now that are traveling and you're posting and you're gathered around a little screen and you're watching and you're worshiping. And I would say to you, man, congratulations on finding that break. You say, well, I can't afford a vacation. Brandon, I can't afford to fish like you do, you know, and all that. I would tell you, no, yes, you can. Just this week, we were at home, and Beck and I went to a pond, and we started fishing at this pond. Now, get your running shoes on. You may be chased out, but hey, free fishing. Free fishing. You can have a moment. Take a walk with your spouse. Hold hands. Look at these beautiful Texas sunsets. Come on. You can have rest for your soul. You've got to have rest for your soul. But that's not really in the message zone for today. Like I said, I could preach this a whole many different ways. As they sailed across, he went down for a nap, but a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. These veteran outdoorsmen, these fishermen knew that they were in real danger. And the disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped, and all was calm. Suddenly, all was calm. Now, this was beyond a weather phenomenon. All was calm when he said stop. When he said calm, when he said to creation chill, everything stopped. It wasn't a pitter-patter, pitter-patter. I grew up going to camps when they needed to kill time. They would get everybody to do the, you know, anybody? If you went to a kid's camp, you know what I'm talking about. And it's not a pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter. Boom, just like that. It was stunning. He had power over the waves. He had power over the wind. He had power over the rain. And he called it quiet. Stop. Still. Verse 25, then he asked them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man? They asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him. And here in this story, we see an anchor for your soul. An anchor those men needed, an anchor Jesus pointed them to. It is the anchor of faith. Would you embrace God's anchor for you today? An anchor for faith. I have grown up many, many years a Christ follower. I know this church, and throughout the story of our over 10 years of being a church, I've come to the conclusion that I've been a Christ follower more than most, longer than most. I became a Christ follower when I was 8 years old. So what's that? 2 decades? Let me think. Yeah. Okay. So just kidding. Over 3 decades, I've been a Christ follower, and that means that I've had a lot of years. They weren't always perfect years. There's some seasons I'd love to have back. There's some choices I'd love to do over. But through those years as a Christ follower, I could tell you that my eyes were open, my mind was engaged, and through the majority of those years, I've been even engaged in ministry. I grew up in a ministry home, and I see what's happening. And one of the things that I've seen in church and noticed through these years is the unfortunate reality that some Christians are just miserable. You're just miserable. And I would tell you, if you truly are a Christ follower and you are miserable, then today you need an anchor of faith. That's what you need. You have lost, you have neglected the anchor of faith. Christ followers that are miserable. Old school preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones, he called this spiritual depression. It's miserable people who have found a majestic God through the sacrifice of our supreme Christ, and yet we walk miserable. Maybe critical Christians. Critical, cynical Christians. You've neglected the anchor of faith. You've neglected the anchor of faith. Maybe nostalgic Christians. Nostalgic Christians. I've seen this where people will look back on their time maybe in student ministry, or you grew up calling it youth ministry, and you look back, you say, oh man, the greatest time of my life was youth camp. Greatest time of my life was growing up and going to youth camp. And I remember going to youth camp and gathering around that fire and singing, friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. Man, Brandon, I've never, those of you that are laughing, you're outing yourself, okay? But Brandon, I've never had a higher spiritual moment than when I was at that camp, man. Oh man, do you remember? Oh man, those were the days. Nostalgic Christian. I would say you are neglecting your anchor of faith. We love great memories, but student camp is not your mountaintop experience. It's a launch pad for the rest of your life. You have launch pads every season, every age. You're not called for yesterday to be your high point. Here's what God tells you. You never peak when you're following Jesus. It's always new peaks. It's always new mountains. It's always new wonderful challenges. You never peak, whether you're in your 20s or your 30s or, yes, your 40s or your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Man, you could still humming and going after it into your 80s. And to the day you die, you could be at the highest peak of your faith journey with Christ. We never peak. Don't be peaking. Don't be syruply nostalgic in your faith. Honor the past. Love the past. Thumbs up. Man, wasn't that great? It was. And let me tell you what's going to be great. What's going to be great is what's next. If you can't look at what's next, you are neglecting the anchor of faith. Again, I could preach this message many different ways, but allow me to just take two phrases that I believe will help you rediscover, or maybe discover it for the first time, your faith. Could you rediscover your faith today? Could you find it for the first time today? Well, there's two phrases that lead you to it. two phrases in this story. The first phrase is this. What does Jesus say? Let's start at the end and work our way up. It's the disciples. When they looked at Jesus, when he calmed the storm in such a miraculous way, it could not be mistaken for a weather event. It was a miracle. With the mere word, he had force over the waves to immediately. It wasn't like all of a sudden a slow rocking and a slow. It wasn't like the rain all of a sudden pitter, patter, pitter. It wasn't like the winds kind of died down. No. This was in the blink of an eye, the winds obeyed, the waves obeyed. And they looked at that and they said, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Who is this man? And in my mind, you see them doing this later. I think that they're wrestling at other times in Scripture. You see them wrestling with trying to put Jesus in a category. Like, is he greater than Elijah? I mean, Jesus, Elijah. Is he greater than King David? Could he exceed that royal line? And they kept trying to put Jesus in a category, and we do that too. We say, okay, well, is this player in my generation the greatest of all time? Is it LeBron or is it MJ? Okay, that was a rhetorical question. But it is a debate, right? People are furiously debating it, and they're saying, who is it? I got a word for you about Jesus. There's no debate. There's no debate. It's not, okay, is it Jesus or Buddha? Huh? I don't know. No, you know. Jesus is in his own category. He is the greatest of all time. For the students, he's the GOAT, baby. He is the greatest of all time. He is unparalleled, and he will not be put into a neat little category that your mind can stuff away. He will not be merely labeled. He will not be set aside as you're like that. He is unlike anybody else. Who is this man is the right question to ask. It's the right question for you to ask. It's the right question for us to ask. And when you come to the place that you would look at Jesus and you would say, who is this man? You're unlike anybody else. Then you will not get disappointed like my boy LeBron James just got disappointed. You will not be disappointed ever, ever. One person claps, we all clap. You know that, right? Never, ever. Never, ever. Who is this man? This story tells us something about the nature of Christ that I want to dive into. That we must know. There could be some trap doors of lies that you could fall into if you don't know. If you can't answer, who is this man? You could fall into some trap doors of error. It could lead you astray. We want you to be on the right path. Your path of faith comes with a right understanding of who God is. We've often said here at Keystone, the most important thought you'll ever think about is what you think about when you think of God. So who is this man? Well, here we see first that he is a person. He is fully human. We see that as he preaches and teaches and then falls into exhaustion in the bottom of that boat. Exhaustion. He just falls exhausted, sleeping at the bottom of the boat. Yet the Bible tells us that God neither sleeps nor he slumbers. How do you? What? Okay, whoa, you trying to mind jam me? Yes. It's a bit of a mind puzzle, isn't it? What do we learn? Jesus was God, Jesus was human, but here, check this out. Here we see the humanity of God. I'm going to untangle this for you. Here we see the humanity of God. We see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, we celebrate this at Christmas, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We sing it, the choirs. You go to Handel's Messiah, Emmanuel, God with, you know what I'm talking about? God with us. Well, you don't celebrate that just at Christmas. This is an everyday reality for us, that Jesus is man. Now, the implications of this are powerful for us because the Bible says that as a man, God who wrapped himself in human flesh, taking on the nature of humanity, what God was doing, what Jesus is doing, is Jesus is identifying with people. What a powerful thing. He is identifying with people. As he rests and sleeps in the bottom of the boat, he is identifying with people. He is identifying that muscles give out. He is identifying that sometimes you battle a headache. He is identifying with, I need rest. He's identifying with that. God with us. God come to us. He identifies with us. The Bible goes so far as to say that he identifies with us to the extent that he was tempted as we all were tempted. Did you know that? Whoa, I don't know how comfortable I am about that. I mean, I'm okay if like Jesus was tempted to say, darn it. You know, I'm okay with that. But I've been tempted in some other ways. Here's the difference. Jesus never sinned. Did you know you could be tempted and not give in to that temptation? It's when you cross the line into sin. It's when you toy with the temptation. It's when you play with the temptation. That's when you get hooked. Jesus never played. He never toyed. Whenever tempted, he had fidelity. He never, ever, ever, ever sinned. So Jesus, God come near, God with us, is the God who is a man who was tempted like us. So God can look into your eyes and he could say, I get it. I get it. I get it. I walked. I came to earth. I get it. And I would, man, if I was Jesus, I might have chosen a different time to come to earth. Like, you know, if you had choices, why go during that? I mean, they had no bathrooms. Like, no, I mean, come on, man. How about 1930? I mean, at least they have restrooms, right? And it's primitive. No Wi-Fi, guys. No Wi-Fi. None of it. No technology. No phones. No phones. And he came into the backwater of a primitive culture. It was dirty. It was rough. It was diseased. And God walked into the mess. He put his hands in the dirt to come near us. See it? He's identifying with us. The other thing we know about his humanity is because he never sinned, he was a good sacrifice. You know, the great sacrifice in the Old Testament was a lamb with no blemish. Jesus was the lamb with no blemish, no sin. So he was the right sacrifice for our sins. We needed someone that had navigated through the temptation yet never sinned, and then he could go on the cross. And what do we see on the cross? That on the cross, this man who really died, God doesn't die. God the Father doesn't die. God the Holy Spirit doesn't die. But God the man, he on the cross died. And when he died, he took his hand of holy God, the Bible says, and the hand of sinful man. And in his body, Paul says, in his flesh, he brings us back and reconciles us to God the Father. We need God the man. We need God in the flesh. The flesh is not evil. We need the God man. Fully human. I'm going to do a little more. So the thing about him being human is, did you know that it wasn't like he lived in this like person suit for 33 years, and then when it was time to go up to be in heaven, he like kicked off that person suit and then went up to heaven, the spiritual being. No, he wasn't slumming it for 33 years. What do we know about the humanity of God? What we know about the humanity of Jesus is that right now, in the presence of God, he is fully human. He took this nature on himself and he never let it go. Were he to drop his humanity, it would have been dropping us. And he took that humanity where he prays for you. Do you know that? He, God, man, prays for you at the right hand of the Father. What a God! What a God, perfect God, who sacrificed it all, paid the penalty for our sin, took all the wrath of God for our sin, reconnected us to holy God, and stands at the side of God and talks about you. Fully human, we learn. But we also see fully God. He was sleeping. They woke him up. And in my mind's eye, you know, I read the Bible trying to see it the way I see it. And in my mind's eye, he like, oh, they're like, get up, get up. And he comes up out. And he like looks at the storm. He goes, stop. Kind of like I say to my little puppy, stop barking, right? It's like, stop. And then you guys, where's your faith? Then he goes back to sleep again. I don't know if that's the way it played out, but in my head, that's the way it played out. Truthfully, what we do know is that he rebuked the wind and the waves. And only God can do that. Only divine can do that. Psalm 65, written maybe 1,000 years before this moment. Psalm 65, verse 7, you quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves and silenced the shouting of the nations. Again, Psalm 107, written hundreds of years before this moment. Verse 26, their ships, look at this. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you're about to read something that is shocking. Here it is. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. Are you kidding me? Written hundreds of years before this moment with Jesus on that lake. Because Jesus was fulfilling that scripture and many others like it. That if I can command creation, I am showing you I am God. I am one person with two natures. We're not like that. Now, some celebrities will have you know, hashtag Beyonce, some celebrities would have you think that you have a goddess within you, that you need to tap into the goddess within you. You need to figure out the God inside. You need to connect with the divinity inside of you. I got news for you. You have no divinity in you. You merely have the stamp of the divinity on you. You have his logo on you. You have his seal of ownership on you. And even that's crumbled and cracked and broken with sin. You are not divine. God is divine. You cannot command to the wind and to the waves, stop, by your power and your humanity. You cannot do that. You are not divine. And this is huge because we need a divine. Your heart is always reaching out for the divine. Did you know that? Your heart is active, we teach here. Your heart is active. We learned that in the book of James. Your heart is active. It's always reaching. And what is it reaching for? It's reaching for its lost connection with God. But instead of connecting with God, what do? We connect with created things, Romans chapter 1. We connect with created things. Our heart latches on to material things. Our heart latches on to signs of success. Our heart latches on to created things. Our heart latches on to the approval of peers. Our heart latches on to the love of a spouse. Our heart latches on to the mutual respect from a child or the obedience of a child. Our heart latches on to toys. Our heart latches on. And in the latching on, you will always be disappointed because they are not the greatest of all time. They wither, they fade, they fail. You could have a great advisor in your life. They are limited by experience, education, filter. They are not God. You need the God-man. That's who you need. Jesus is fully human. Jesus is fully God. And here's the word I have for you. That means that this God-man is worthy of following. You can follow him. Even if you don't know where you're going and you don't know where it will lead, he's worthy of following. He identifies with you, but he's different than you. He sees it all. He's been there before, and he can take you where you were meant to be. Now, that's about as far as I can go in explaining what we call the hypostatic union. If you try to type that in, it'll spell correct like 3 times, okay? That's what theologians have called what I said, one person with two natures. That's as far as I could take you in explaining. It's hard to explain. I can't fully even explain it, truly. Because my mind can't understand it. And there's a lot about God that my mind can't understand. But I can see it. I could see it in this story. I may not be able to fully explain it, but I can observe it throughout the pages of the Bible, time after time after time. It is inexplicable, but it is utterly observable that Jesus Christ is the God-man. And at Keystone Church, you serve nothing less than a fully human and a fully God, God. And we go to him. So that's, who is this man? Good question to answer. But then he goes on. What else was said? Jesus turned to them and he said, when they were freaking out, they're in full freak out mode, and he turns to them and says, guys, where is your faith? Where is your faith? There's two basic categories of faith that you'll see in the Bible. Within these categories, there's a diverse ways of explaining and illustrating, but there's two basic categories of faith in the Bible. The first kind of faith we all need is a saving faith. It's a saving faith. The Bible teaches that God gives you the faith for you to begin following him. It's a faith that he gives you, the saving faith. We see this all the time at Keystone. People that have mocked Christianity, people that have laughed at following Jesus as a crutch, some of you, and yet you find yourself in a room like this, and by the end of the message, your heart is shockingly responsive. How did I get here? You may have even said to yourself right now, like, I cannot believe I am here. How did I get here? I wasn't thinking about being here when I was in college and I was woo-hoo-hoo, partying it up. I didn't think about being here when I was getting married. I never could have imagined myself being here when I was making fun. And yet here I am here, and my heart is being strangely warmed. I feel myself walking in, and I don't understand it. I want to help you understand it. God is giving you a gift right now. It's called saving faith. That saving faith, it's delivered to you like a gift. It's given to you. And like a gift that's delivered on the doorstep of your life, if you will unlock that with your belief, the Bible says it's by the confession of your mouth that you would believe. It's those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you would open the gift that God gives you, you say, okay, I feel like I could do it. Now hear me, you've got to take the step of belief. You've got to take the step of belief. God has put you in a position that you would have never put yourself in. You ran. God turned you around through a series of events, put you here to hear this message. And here you are, and your heart is beating, and your mind is open. Don't let anything distract you right now. Don't let anything, because this is a proud, beautiful, cosmic moment, an opportunity for you to become his, an opportunity for you to become your own God-given potential, for you to start that journey back. So don't stop it. Don't reject it. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. You have a window of saving faith, and it's in your lap. Will you open it? Will you take it? This is your moment. Listen to me. This is your moment. Oh, I have stood on this stage, and I have seen people. Oh, and they're fighting. They're fighting, fists clenched, sweating, pale, fighting. You're fighting against God's saving faith. And he is wooing you, and he is bringing you. Fight it no longer. Come on in. The water's warm. Literally, our baptism waters are like really warm. Saving faith. That's one kind of faith. Did you know that half of all of our people who get baptized are in the moment? Totally spontaneous. They showed up at church that day. They did not plan to get baptized. And in a moment like that, like the Bible teaches, they were saved and they were baptized. Just like that. Boom. Half of them. And that's a lot of people, because you do know that, like, for every 6 people around you, that one of them was baptized this year. Did you know that? For every 6 people walking around, one of them was baptized in this last 12 months. That's a lot of people getting baptized, and half of them were totally spontaneous. That means that they found their saving faith in a moment, and they moved, and they said, I'm leaving nothing undone. I'm following Jesus. Have you found your saving faith? I believe it's next weekend. Is that right? Somebody? I don't know who I'm looking for. But yeah, okay, Carrie says yes. Or is it the next weekend? It's next weekend. Okay. Next weekend, we're having a big time baptism. You'll find out more about that. It's your day to go. Let's do it. There's a second kind of faith. Can I share with you? Second kind of faith is not the saving faith. Maybe you found your saving faith, but now you're a miserable Christian and you're like confused. How did that happen? I thought what I did was real. I want to help you. You have found your saving faith, but you should evaluate it. Did I? But if the answer is yes, I did have an authentic experience with God, then it's possible that you have not picked up your everyday faith. You have not exercised your everyday faith. The storms of life require a saving faith, and the storms of life require an everyday faith. The saving faith that God gave you, that faith is something God wants you to apply every single day. I have a friend, he's a concealed carry handgun license guy, okay? So he's got his concealed carry. What that means is he's licensed, he's gone through training, he's gone through classes, he's gone through education, and he is trained and ready to carry a handgun for protection of his family or protection, whatever he does, and or she does. And my friend is a concealed carry. And he got pulled over by the officer. Now, he's been concealed carry for a long time, and so he's been trained, old school wise, that when you're pulled over, you tell the officer, I'm a concealed carry. And so he got pulled over, and the officer walked up, and my friend, he said, well, you know, I'm a concealed carry. And then he said, but I don't have my weapon with me today. Because normally you'd say, and it's in the glove compartment, or it's in the holster, whatever. Come on, y'all are from Texas. You know this. And he said, I do not have my weapon with me today. And the officer said something that really blew my mind. You want to know what he said? He said, well, what good does that do? You have the license. Carry. I thought that was a great statement. And now maybe with that metaphor firmly planted in your mind, you'll understand James chapter 2, verse 14. When he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but chooses not, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith also by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. There is an extension to your saving faith that means everyday life needs it. It's an everyday anchor. It's an everyday faith. What good is that if God has given you the faith to move mountains and you don't ever use it? Or you live with the discontent of hopes and dreams unrealized. Unrealized hopes and dreams. But God says, I've given you the faith to do everything I have for you, but you're not pulling out the faith. What good is that? I have it. Use it. Carry it. Maybe that metaphor is tough for you. Let's do another one. Construction. You can go out there and try to do your little construction with your own effort on with the little shovel out there, and you'll be working for years. When God says, but I parked a backhoe in your backyard, turn it on, use it. Okay? That's me, 5 years old, playing trucks. I've given you the backhoe, and you're over there efforting with a shovel. Faith! I don't believe Jesus said to them, come on, guys, where's your faith? I don't think it was like that. I think it was more like, guys, you've been walking with me. You've seen all these miracles. We've done so much together. You have everything you need. Pick up your faith. Hey, guys. There's a storm. Where's your faith? Where is your faith? Use it. Going through a relational storm. Where's your faith? Use it. But my girlfriend broke up with me. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? But my heart is broken. I don't know if I'll love again. Hey, where's your faith? And I don't mean that in a way like, hey, man, where's your faith, you lousy Christian? No. It is, hey, I got an answer for you. Hey, have you located your faith? Because that's the answer. Have you applied your faith to that problem? So I ask you, where is your faith? Because faith has to come first. before understanding, there's faith. Before the epic life, there's faith. St. Anselm, this old school academic preacher, teacher, pastor, he said it this way. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is like hardcore poetry, beautiful, academic, hardcore, heavy. So buckle up. I do not seek to understand so that I can believe, but I believe so that I may understand. And what is more, I believe that unless I do believe, I shall not understand. Some of y'all are giving me that Scooby-Doo, you know. I'll read it again. What he's saying there is faith comes first. Before I figured it out, I got to take a leap of faith. Now, this is hard for some of you control freaks. And maybe one of the reasons you have discontent and you're in a spiritual funk is because you have to have all the answers before you'll follow God. Keystone, is it true? We've been on journeys where God said, go, then I'll show. Y'all remember that? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Launch. Go, then I'll show. There are journeys of faith like that where we go, then he makes it clear why he wanted us to take the leap in the first place. He wants us to go. I do not seek to understand so that I can believe, but I believe so that I may understand. And what is more, I believe that unless I do believe, I shall never understand. This story also teaches us that your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. Their faith was not in the Savior at the bottom of the boat. Their faith was somewhere else. I don't know if their faith was in perfect weather conditions. I have all my plans. I've mapped it out. Oh, a storm? But the weather guy said no storms. That ruins everything. I'm unprepared. Hopes dashed because your environment changed. Changed bosses. Company got bought out. And you are drifting. You're drifting. You're in a career. Unexpectedly, you've hit a lid. You couldn't see it 5 years ago, but now you're in the lid and you're drifting and you're drifting. Unexpected environments, unexpected circumstances. Or you find yourself maybe putting your faith in the boat. But we bought this boat, man. Man, we bought it at Bass Pro. This thing comes and it's certified, never capsize, ever. It'll never take on water. This is the highest, newest technology from the Sea of Galilee. This is the highest, newest technology throughout all of Capernaum. I'm telling you, this is like Bass Pro Tracker awesome boat. I watched a YouTube video on it. This sucker does not capsize. And here we are, and we're taking on water. What? You put your faith in the boat. Sorry. You could believe in the boat, it'll let you down. You could believe in your circumstances, they will let you down, and you could even believe in yourself. And I believe in confidence, but I believe more in Godfidence. That you have got to put your trust on something more. You could believe in yourself, you will let yourself down. You know that. You'll let yourself down. Put your faith in Jesus. And then he saw their terror, and he rebuked them. He rebuked them as he had rebuked the waves and the wind. And I want to help you. I want to preach this hard as we conclude. This is my last thing. That we need this teaching. I want you to hear this. Keystone, if we're the only church that ever gets this going forward, we've got to tap into our legacy as Christ followers. And here's the truth. That terror is an inappropriate emotional response to the presence of God. Terror is inappropriate as our response in the presence of God. It's inappropriate. It's not accurate. It does not align with the facts. Who is in the boat? In another account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this. They say, do you not even care that we are perishing? It's an inappropriate emotional connection. They're off. They're off. We have a legacy. Hear me. Christian, listen to me. Thinking about becoming a Christ follower? Hear this. We have a legacy that when your anchor is faith in Christ Jesus, you can do anything. You can endure anything. Last week we learned that the Apostle Peter, he was facing death by crucifixion. How could he look at his cross and say, no, guys, I want to be upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Are you kidding me? That is so street. That is hardcore, man. No, man, if you're going to crucify me, let's try upside down. Yeah. I think he had fear. I think he didn't want to be crucified. Jesus even himself said, oh, Father, if this cup could pass from me, you're not wrong to struggle with the storm. You're not wrong to have questions for God, but is your anchor on him? Polycarp, who was discipled by the Apostle John and wrote John. Polycarp, and I don't have this written down, so I may get some of the facts mixed up, but Polycarp was in his 80s. He had followed Jesus, and he was being persecuted, tied to a pole with brush all around him, and they're dancing the fire in front of him, and they're about to light the flames, and they say to Polycarp, if you'll just recant, you can go home today to your grandchildren. If you'll just recant, if you'll just deny Christ, and he said to their face, with the light dancing in front of him, that would be sheer terror moments later, he said to them, 80 some odd in 6 years, I have followed Jesus, and he has never let me down. How could I let him down and deny him today? Light it up. That's street! That street. I got a word for you. You are so street. You are so hardcore. When your faith, there should be a resolve for the Christ follower, a quiet confidence for the Christ follower that everyone else, when you are struggling and suffering and you taste the cup of suffering, that when it happens, that you have a strength that is unexplainable. Sometimes the greater miracle is not the absence of the storm or being saved from a storm. It is the stability to navigate through your personal hell. I saw somebody before the service and I walked up to her. She's experienced tragic loss. And I said to her, this message is for you. You have lived this message. You have lived this message as you have navigated the heartache and the pain and the sleepless nights and the tears, and you've navigated through this, not without tears and not without hard heartache, but you have navigated well. And you can too. You can too. That's our calling. Don't deny it. Would you do it? Would you be that little bird nestled up near Jesus? That's all you got to do. And he can keep you from the rain. As the rain hits, he holds you. As the winds blow, he protects you. And even if it costs you your life, you open your eyes to the presence of God, and you never lose when you're with Jesus. Can we pray together? If you're here today and you'd say, okay, I want the anchor of faith, and my first anchor is saving faith. I've never done that. I grew up, maybe I was baptized as a baby, and it never meant anything to me. It was pure religion. It was never a relationship. I've dabbled with church. I've visited with friends. I've done this, I've done that, or I've tried to be a good person. And you'd say, but today, Brandon, I think God is giving me an opportunity here, like knocking on the door of my heart. And if that's true, I got good news for you. Believing that Jesus is who he says he was. Believing that he conquered death, paid for your sin, came back to life to give you life. Believing that. You could believe that he stood in your place. You could believe that. You say, I don't know how I can believe that, but I'm ready to believe. If you could believe that, take the leap of faith, activate it. Here we go. And call out to God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, just believing that, could you call out to God? God, make me yours. God, would you adopt me into your family? May I never be the same again. Believing that the crucified Jesus is our risen Lord. If you could believe that, today would you call out to him? Adopt me, God, as your daughter. Adopt me, God, as your son. May I never be the same again. I'm new. I'm born again. Is that you? Let us know and go be baptized next weekend. very next opportunity we give you, go public. That's the biblical way of starting this thing right. Maybe you're here and you say, no, I am a Christ follower, but I've been miserable. I've been cynical. I've been critical. I've been nostalgic. I've been negative. I've been bored. I need faith. Maybe you can trace back your lack of faith to utter control. You will not move unless you're certain. God will mess with you with that. Today, take the leap of faith. Father, I pray for saving faith for many today. And I pray, God, for all of us to activate our everyday faith, particularly if we're in a storm right now. But God, I pray that we'd activate it today for the storm that's coming. And I pray, God, that we would begin the journey of walking to that great potential you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.